The first lesson for this Sunday comes from the Psalm for today, Psalm 19, which will also serve as our sermon text this morning. For the choir director, a Psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the world, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of my hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the 19th century, art collectors purchased what they thought was a priceless artifact. Pristine Greek statues, maybe from before the time of Jesus. And they put them in a museum and displayed them proudly for 40 years. What a work of art. Until people started looking really, really closely. And they noticed that if these statues had indeed been where they said they were, that they would have little markings at the base of the statues from the roots of the plants where they were buried for a long time. In other words, these statues were fake. Not priceless anymore, under the expert eye of a curator. In our gospel reading for today, we learn that Judgment Day is going to be a little bit like that. God says it'll be like separating wheat from weeds, but if you remember hearing about that gospel reading before, you know that that particular type of wheat and that particular type of weed looked very similar in Jesus' day. You couldn't really tell which was which until the very end. But in the end, God can tell. The divine curator, He has that kind of eye. What about for us? Can we tell before the end? Am I wheat or am I weeds? If it's so hard to tell, can even I tell? Can I present myself as a work of art for God in the end? Or will I be surprised to find that I'm a fake? Psalm 19 is a prayer for someone who thinks about that, who wonders about that. Because Psalm 19 by itself is a work of art that David is trying to present to God. And in the end, he has to pray, is this acceptable? Will this be acceptable to you? And as we make this our prayer today, we'll find how we can be confident in the end that we, even we, will be a work of art worthy of selection by the divine curator. And He is divine. That's how David starts his psalm. What should a work of art be but something that reflects the greatest beauty, the greatest artist, God himself? And so David spends a while reflecting on the beauty of the revealed God, what God shows about himself. And he reflects on that first in creation, what we call the natural knowledge of God, and then in God's word, what we call the revealed knowledge of God. And he waxes poetically about this beautiful God. He starts in creation. He says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God. The expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." David looks at the stars. He looks at the universe, and he sees this intelligent designer behind this day after day, six-day creation that God has made. Another 17th century poet wrote, based on this psalm, "The stars are ever singing as they shine. The hand that made us is divine." And the universe, creation, is singing in a sense. No, they don't use actual human words. David says, "Their voice is not heard, and yet their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world." Their line. That can refer to a boundary or a rule, kind of like the laws of nature. They're true everywhere, no matter how far out you go in the universe. Or it can refer to a note or a chord, a musical line. And is it any surprise that composers like Gustav Holst composed entire orchestral suites with one song for each planet? When you look at the universe, when you look at the stars, you see that every orbit and every atom, every pattern and every planet are marching to the beat of the divine drummer. So David starts his prayer, and we start ours too, by saying, "Wow, to be worthy of that collection, to be worthy of that God who has done such amazing things." Even people who don't know Jesus marvel at creation. Just recently, NASA released a recording. I don't know how they get these things, but a recording of what it sounds like in a roiling ball of gas 250 million light years away from Earth near a seeming black hole. They have a recording of what it sounds like in there. That 250 million light years away, God's laws are still in effect. And what a marvel that God gives humans the ability to do science, true science, which is thinking God's thoughts after him and finding this sound that is 57 octaves below middle C on the piano. If you want to play that, you have to turn this piano, expand it until it reaches the other end of the church, and play that note. And what a marvel that God allows humans to come up with contraptions that can increase the frequency of that sound by a quadrillion times so that we can hear its haunting music. God's creation, its sound, its rhythm, its line has gone out into the ends of the earth so we can say, "Wow." But of course, you don't have to go 250 million light years away to find something to marvel at. David next turns to the sun, our closest star, and he says, "In the heavens, God has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." David describes the sun like a groom on his wedding day, waking up in the morning, leaving his house, so excited, so eager to go gather his bride. They're going to be married. He describes the sun like a runner, like Usain Bolt running the 100-meter dash, faster than everybody else, so fast that even before he finishes, he can throw out his arms and smile. David says that's what the sun is like, to do what God tells it to do, to follow God's commands, circling around the sun from the earth, from our perspective, again and again and again, eager to follow the commands of the divine curator. That's God's natural knowledge that he gives to us. That says, "Wow, Look at God's majesty. Look at God's goodness. Oh, to be worthy of him, to be able to tell his glory like the stars and like the sun. And then David turns to the revealed knowledge. He reflects on what God tells us about himself in his word. Knowledge that we really need, because it's not just enough to know about God's majesty and goodness. We have to know about his law and gospel, what he has done to save us sinners. And that's what David waxes poetically about next. In six different ways, he reflects on the word of God. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." We'll go line by line. Think of the beauty of God's word. When's the last time you reflected on God's word like this? He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." A science textbook can be interesting, sure. But they have to come out with a new edition every few years, right? As they come up with new theories and finally newer theories supplant the old theories, and then we have to revise the whole thing. Science always searching, always improving, trying to find out what's right. The law of the Lord is perfect, flawless. From start to finish, there's no second edition of the Bible coming out anytime soon. And it does more than incite your curiosity. It restores your soul. It tells you the good news about Jesus, who forgives our sins, who restores us and makes us perfect in God's eyes. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Without God's word, we are gullible. We'll fall for every spiritual wind, every spiritual teaching, and we won't know what was a joke until the end. But the testimony of the Lord is sure. When God raises his right hand and says, "This is the truth," he tells you the truth, and his testimonies are sure, and they make you wise for salvation. They make you ready for the end. David goes on, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The precepts, the directions he gives you in life. God's word is not like a GPS that says, "Hey, take this route around the traffic. It'll be faster." But then it didn't realize that there was construction that way, and you get stuck and you see everybody in traffic going way faster than you, and you are not happy. No, God's word is like this perfect GPS that says, turn here, and you pass everybody else, and you rejoice, and you cackle with glee that God's word is showing you the right way to go. David goes on, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Trying to find truth, trying to find what you should do in life without God's word, it's like searching for a beautiful seashell in a swamp. You can't see anything. It's muddy and mucky and murky. But God's commands, they're like bringing you to a beautiful beach with crystal clear, blue, tropical water. And he hands you some goggles, and you can see everything clearly. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord, included in a list about God's word. Normally you think the fear of the Lord, this is faith in God. But God's word also describes what the life of faith looks like. And what is it? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. When you look at God's words, especially in the Old Testament, there was no possible way to stay clean. You could work as hard as you could, but no matter where you stepped, something was going to make you unclean, and you would have to leave the presence of God. But the fear of the Lord that fulfills God's word, the life of faith in Jesus, that makes you clean forever. You never have to leave God's presence. You're always by his side. And finally, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. You never have to question God's judgment. There's never a time where you hear a story like the lady who spilled coffee on herself at McDonald's and sued them and got $3 million, and you're thinking, is that really a good judgment? Shouldn't she just have not spilled coffee on herself? You never question the judgments of the Lord. They're always right. They're righteous altogether, and we'll see that in the end. That's the revelation that God gives us, all about Him. How beautiful our God is, how beautiful His words, how beautiful His creation. David seems to work this first part of the psalm in a flurry. Here's a work of art, here's a prayer I can present to God. But then it all seems to slow down. It's like he had been working really hard on this artwork for God, but then he accidentally moved his arm and spilled a jar of glitter all over it. Oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. And he tries to shake it off, and he tries to scrape off the glitter, but you know how glitter is? He can't get it off. That's what David realizes next when he thinks about himself. Well, God is amazing. His creation is amazing. His word is amazing. All of that is great, but who's the artist? Me. And how could I ever make something worthy of Him? David goes on, he says, who can discern His errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep Your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Who can discern His errors? Keep me back from sins. David reflects on himself and realizes how far he falls short of the glory of God. And you can't fool the divine curator. People work really hard when it comes to art, when it comes to statues like those statues they found out. People found out, okay, well, if they're looking for an authentic statue, they might look for what it grew in. So you know what people do now? They make a statue from the same materials used back then. They make them look worn out, and then they put them in a garden and they plant plants around them so that roots go around the base. So it looks like it's a real ancient statue, and they try to sell that. And they fool people. According to one estimate, and who can estimate it, 40% of art put up on auction is fake. And most of the time you can't tell. But David knows who he's presenting his prayer to. And we do too. A God who can discern even the errors we don't see. A God who knows our every sin, especially our willful sins. And so he prays with two very important assumptions that we need to pray with also. One, I don't even know how wrong I am. And two, even when I know I'm wrong, I need help. I don't even know how wrong I am, David says. Who can discern his hidden errors? Sometimes it seems easy to tell who's a believer, who isn't, who's living for God, who isn't. You think of Romans chapter 1, our epistle reading, and it talks about these people who are turning away from the revelation of God, going further and further away from God's truth, leaving natural relations for unnatural ones. Okay, I think I can tell. But here in this prayer, David looks at himself and says, here's the trouble. I can't tell where I have fallen short. And we pray the same prayer. God, there is the glitter of sin all over my life, all over even my prayers that I'm trying to present to You, and I can't even see the flaws. Forgive me. Acquit me of these hidden faults. And we also pray, according to that second assumption, even when I know I'm wrong, I still need God's help. You think of, sure, Romans chapter 1, talking about people who go against God's design. All right, we can come up with blatant examples. Okay, there's people who think marriage is just something between two people who love each other. Doesn't matter who. Okay, there's people who think God didn't make gender. It doesn't really matter. That's whatever. But what about me? I know what God wants. And to me, God says things like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Be that spiritual leader. Take that spiritual responsibility in your marriage and in the church. Wives, he says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Respect him. Be that helper. Yes, in the church too. Well, now we know what God wants, but my sinful nature wants to go against it. I know God wants me to step up and be that spiritual leader, but I'm feeling a little bit lazy today, and it's not that big of a deal. Someone else will do it. I know I'm supposed to love my church as Christ, love my wife as Christ loved the church, give up my life for her, but I don't want to give up my spot on the couch. I know God says I should submit to my husband, but he's not worthy of respect right now. I don't want to. What does it matter? I'm upset with the men in the church. They're not stepping up anyways. God protect us from willful sins. When we look at the perfection of God, we're not comparing ourselves to people out there who don't know God's law like us. That's like singing and comparing yourself to a four-year-old who's singing. Yeah, you might look a little better. But when you compare yourself before God and his perfection, it's like standing next to the opera singer Pavarotti and saying, all right, let's see who can do this song better. Don't even try. It's like Cain. In the beginning, he wanted to kill his brother Abel. He knew it was wrong, and God even gave him a personal warning. He said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to rule over you, but you must master it. And David says, God, I know all of these sins are crouching close by, trying to take over me, and I know I'm not supposed to do them, and I still think I might. Help me. Keep me from these sins. Save me. Well, isn't that a nice prayer? What a work of art. It started so pretty. God is beautiful. Creation is beautiful. His word is beautiful. And I'm a mess. And so one final prayer goes up in the end of this psalm, at the end of this prayer, this work of art for the Lord. And it's like David takes his art and he actually looks at it and he says, oh, it's more like a blank piece of paper, and I drew over it with a jumbo crayon in my left hand, and then I crumpled it up and offered it to God and said, is this pretty? What's his prayer? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let this be acceptable to you, this whole prayer. Not just the beautiful parts about you, but the parts where I say, save me from my sin. I am so flawed. How could I belong with you? And it is. Because to whom are we praying? Yes, the divine curator. And who is he? O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. My rock. The work of art that we present to God is more like a piece of paper placed on top of the rock of Jesus. And you take that crayon and you brush it like this and you copy the imprint below. That's what you present to God when Jesus is the rock of your faith. And he's your redeemer. What does he do? It's like he doesn't even care whether you are a real work of art or a fake work of art. He buys you. He redeems you with a hefty price, with the price of his holy, precious blood shed for you. He says, you are worth this much. You're worth more than all the gold in the world, and I have bought you for my collection. And if Jesus says that's what you're worth, then that's what you're worth. And Jesus is not only the divine curator, but he's like a divine artist. Working on you even now. He's the one at work here with this word that revives the soul and enlightens the heart and gives you the fear of the Lord and shows you that God's judgments are right. Jesus works on you like the sun rising and giving you his heat, giving you his love and forgiveness. Jesus works on you like an athlete running his course, running in the course of God's words and guiding you in the word of God. Jesus works on you and makes you this work of art acceptable to the Lord. Art thieves and art frauds might be able to fool museums, But Christians cannot fool God. And so we come to him, yes, with our prayers and yes, with our lives. And we say, here it is, forgive my hidden faults. And what does the Lord do? The divine curator. He finds the wheat among the weeds. He finds those he has chosen and placed upon the rock. He finds those he has redeemed. And he says, the words of your mouth and the prayers of your heart are acceptable in my sight, because I am your rock and your redeemer, and you can be set apart and remain beautiful in my divine collection forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.